do is just welcome our visitors and invite you to join us for a free cappuccino. Yeah, they usually hand out things. I just felt because we're going to take up the offering at the same time, I don't want to confuse that. But if you're visiting with us this morning, first-time visitors, you're welcome to come and have a cappuccino. Just come and identify yourself to us and say good morning. So you're welcome. And then also, if you're not a visitor, but you just come Sunday by Sunday, you're also welcome. But no free cappuccino for you. I wonder if we can take up the offering while we're talking about giving out things for free, eh? All this talk for giving out for free. We know there's no such thing as a free lunch. I mean, there is, but there isn't. And one or two people have asked about the conference. Why are we paying for registration? Well, it's all the running of the church is covered by income, but this is a conference outside of our normal financial commitment, and we are bringing Finney and Izzy and Rob and Glenda out for that week. So that's why we are doing like what all conferences do. We register. But as you bring your tithes and offerings this morning, God bless you. And at the same time, can we turn to the book of Luke? I did a series some years back, about 10 years ago now, on Nehemiah. And it got to a stage where people's Bibles would just go plop open. And it's feeling like that in the book of Luke. But I really believe God wants to cement us in His Word. I'm hungry for His increased presence. I'm hungry for the outpouring of His power and presence. And I'm hungry to be planted firm in the Word of God. If we just emphasize the spiritual gifts without emphasizing the bedrock of solid Bible teaching, we could end up blowing up. If we just got into teaching and teaching and teaching without the manifest presence of God, we know we would dry up. What's worse, blowing up or drying up? Well, when you combine the movings of the Spirit and all that He's doing together with God's Word, we grow up. And that's a better place. So we've been looking at God's Word, and Luke chapter 9 has been very interesting for me. The disciples are just enjoying such a good season. They feel like they're in top gear. Jesus has given them authority and power. They've been going around, seeing blind eyes open, seeing lepers cleansed. I mean, just glory time. The power of God being demonstrated through this band of His disciples. And they come back after a time. They're very excited to be with Jesus again. But they really want to know, when is He going to take over? Because that's what they understood His kingdom as being. It was slightly understood in a nationalistic way. This message they were preaching meant that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman authorities, and He was going to initiate His government rule, and they were all going to have high places of political power in His new regime. But then He asks them about halfway through chapter 9, who the people were saying He was, and who do they think He is. And they said, well, some say you're the John the Baptist, or raised from the dead, and others are saying you're Moses and Elijah, and all the prophets. And then He says to them, who do you say I am? They respond, you're the Messiah. They'd come to a new place of understanding, but still understanding that He was the Messiah who was going to implement a new political system. And then Jesus gets on to talk to them about His death. Straight after that, He starts to talk about His imminent arrest and betrayal, His crucifixion and His death. And at this point, He's losing them. You see, up until now, Peter was, yes, amen, yes, amen. And Jesus commends Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. But the very next breath, when Jesus is trying to explain the way of the cross, the rejection, the persecution, in that moment of time, we find that Peter says, I'm not going to let this happen. He had certain aspirations and understanding of what that meant. And Jesus rebukes him and says, Satan, get behind me. How do you like to be in that position? One minute you're being commended, sunshine blown in your way. The next minute you're rebuked. And Jesus was firm, because nothing could stand between him and his ultimate purpose, which was the cross on earth. And then he went on even further to say, and you're going to also have to pick up your crosses. So not only is Jesus saying that he's going to be killed and betrayed and rejected, but he's saying you guys are going to go through the same thing. If any man wants to follow me, he has to take up his cross. And then from verse 23, he goes and starts speaking about the cross they must bear, the hardship they may encounter. At times they'll have to choose between life and death. And he says, what's the point of gaining the whole world but losing your soul? So he's pitching a very high level of followership to his disciples. He's pitching a very high standard to them. A little bit out of what they were expecting and their visions of grandeur. And in all of this, Jesus now has put a bit of a heavy on the meeting. It was like a lead balloon, you know. Just got to the front row. Take up your cross and follow me. And then it seems like straight after this, Jesus provides them with an encounter of himself in a different way. To almost substantiate, as it were, his demands on them, his claims of who he is, and his expectations that he's even expecting these followers could lose their lives. Come on, this is not what they signed up for. This is not the message that they had thought they were going into. And we read, and we read it last week, and I want to read it again this morning, because I really feel in my spirit that it's something God's wanting to impress on us. And we can pick it up in verse 28. It says, about 8 days later, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. And he was praying. The appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice was spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Or as in Matthew it says, they saw only Jesus. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. And as we looked at that last week, we looked in particular around four challenges. Are we growing in our revelation of Jesus, not just as the baby Jesus in a manger, bearded and sandaled one who walked through Galilee? Are we growing in our understanding of who he really is? Secondly, to increase that revelation, we have to reposition ourselves, as they did, at a place where they were alone with him. The question, have we fallen asleep? Number four, are we listening to him only? And number five, does he stand alone in importance? They saw only Jesus. And I think it's very much a prophetic word for us right now that we need to be listening to in the church. The kind of church that Jesus is building is this kind of church. It's a church that's gathered around him as he increases his glory in our midst. And the greater his glory increases, the greater our reflection of him goes from glory to glory. And we don't have veils over our face like Moses because we're embarrassed of the fading glory. No, we are radiating him as he in our presence, as we orbit ourselves around him with intentionality in our relationship and our delighting in him. Right in the middle of this passage, there was one little incident that's kind of been sitting on my heart. And I touched on it, but didn't really have time and couldn't unpack it last week. So I want to zero in to this thing about the fact that they had fallen asleep at a time when they could have had their most amazing revelation of who He was and heard a conversation that would have benefited themselves and the hearers, and they chose a wrong time to sleep. Bump the person next to you and say, please don't sleep this morning. He's going to find you. It's not a good time to be asleep in the midst of a time that He wants to reveal Himself, that He wants to manifest His presence and our glory to us. Steve Green, in one of his songs, those of you Steve Green remember, Keith Green, he said it's possible for the church to be asleep in the light on its way to heaven while the church, while the world is asleep in the darkness on the way to hell. And there's almost like a trumpet call, a prophetic announcing to the church, it's time to wake up. Because Jesus is wanting to reveal Himself to us. And His presence is going to be increasing. It's not a good time to be napping. And Mark Burgess came to me this morning. There you, Mark. And he said, I've got a magazine for you. It's the latest Joy. Sister-in-law, if I can have that. Thank you. And one of the titles of one of the articles in here is Church Wake Up. I thought, wow. That's exactly what we need to be hearing now. Church, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And this got me asking a few questions like, well, what is this sleep? What is this drowsiness? You know, it's a good analogy because we can all relate to it. I mean, sleep is good stuff. We all like a good nod. It's like a nice cold glass of water when you're really thirsty, or a nice steak when you're hungry. It's kind of satisfying. A good sleep when you're tired. Come on now. One of God's blessings to us. So what is this sleep talking about? This arise, O sleeper. Arise and shine. What is this warning that we can take out of this passage of Scripture not to be sleeping? Well, I kind of first took it in the natural, and I asked myself, what are the indications of it? What are the causes of it? And what are the remedies of it? And then as I thought through those and scribbled some things down, it obviously lent itself to becoming spiritualized. So can I just take you through my little journey quickly and give some light to this, hopefully? Is first of all, what are the indications? How do I know I'm in drowsiness? Well, very simple. I'm always tired. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Just like always tired, nodding off, some of these points might even come up just to help us before I get to the preaching side. So we get through the teaching side. So if you want these notes. Nod off during meetings, while you're driving, just everywhere. Can't concentrate. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? You get to the end of the movie and you're enjoying it, but there's 10 minutes to go. And you know it's a good movie. It's a nice, good, clean, Christian, all movie, okay? And it's like 10 minutes to go, but you just can't keep it up. And you're enjoying it, so. And you're digging deep to just watch these last 10 minutes. You know that feeling? Or you're driving on the road, fishing. And your wife has to nudge you in the ribs and say, it's time to pull over for a Red Bull. Give you wings, baby. This kind of just can't concentrate, you know, trying to focus. Sitting here this morning, hello, we're going to catch you today. Just kind of. Now, how did that look spiritually? Well, it's very simply this, that you're really wanting to spend this time in the Word. You're really wanting to understand this concept, but it just doesn't make sense. And it's taking too much brain power to latch onto it. So we'll just allow the words to over me. And at the end I go, amen, amen, amen. Because that takes the least amount of energy. It's just like people who say, I take the Bible, Steve, and I read, but I just read and I've got to go reread because I read and I don't get it. It's like a spiritual blindness. Like a dullness. Like a deafness. What is that thing? Well, it's spiritual sleepiness. What are the causes now that we've identified? What are the causes of it? Well, in the natural, it can be as simple as just being out of shape. You know, do you find that when you're really unfit, you don't sleep as well? And if you don't sleep as well, you don't perform as well. So that's just a bad sleeping habit. Or if you're eating a lot of junk food, you go on a 21-day McDonald's junk food diet, I guarantee you will be dozy. I mean, you've got to be dozy to do that in the first place. But wrong eating habits, wrong sleeping habits, no exercise. Sham, I have a new sympathy for mothers having my sister-in-law staying with us with their little baby. It's like up during the night, your little catnap here, a little catnap there. It's a whole challenge of when you get out of sleep routine. And how do we relate that now to spiritual sleepiness? Well, it's always true, garbage in, garbage out. When we're filling our minds and filling ourselves with nonsense and junk food, spiritual junk food, or just junk food, through what we're watching and what we allow ourselves to read and allow ourselves to think about, it brings about a dullness in our spirit. I was thinking, you know, spiritual catnaps are good. I'm a catnap believer. I learned it in the army, and ever since I can have a literal 3-minute catnap, and then I can carry on going. And it's like spiritually, you know, I found towards the end of last year, we're getting a little bit tired, a little bit drained, a little bit drowsy spiritually, and it just took a good rest to reignite and reengage some things. Sometimes that's all it takes spiritually. Is run. I need to take a season where I catch my breath in God. It's not a bad thing. And then also causes would include things like germs, viruses. You know, just getting sick. When you get sick, you get tired. It's a body's way. Janet knows. I just get a cold and I need to go sleep. You know? Because that's just the way my body copes. And hand gets over that thing. And if we allow germs into our life, it's going to dull us spiritually. We're going to find we've nod off spiritually. We're going to fall asleep. When people are ministering the word, our mind is wandering here and wandering there. And we can't pull it in, and we just, it's like a drone, and we try and read the word, and we try and pray, and the roof just seems like a brass shield, and I can't seem to pray. I can't seem to talk about the Lord openly. And maybe it's just I'm fighting off a virus. Maybe I've allowed something to get in me that I need to get delivered and healed and confess and get out of my life. Because it doesn't matter how much I try and get spiritually fit. If I let that germ incubate, it's going to rob me. Hello? Not even one person awake this morning. I can see you want me to work hard. Okay. Okay, Steve, that was a good point this morning you made. Okay, amen, thank you. No, but seriously, causes. Finally, another one is depression, like a form of depression that comes up. Oh, these are coming up. Oh, great. Is just a depressedness. Now, there can be other causes of depression. I'm not making it all spiritual, but a lot of depression can be spiritual. And even if it's got other causes, it can be taken advantage of by spiritual, demonic negativity, criticism, tiredness, suicide, all those kind of things. And depression, feeling, people who are depressed say they like to sleep a lot. Is that true? And then when they try and sleep, they can't sleep. So it messes up your sleep routine. So being depressed is not a good thing. We've got to get cured of it. We've got to get help with it. We've got to have grace for it. And I really have sympathy for people who struggle in that area. But it'll cause us to spiritually also be dull when we have a spiritual depression, which is hopelessness. Because that's what depression is. It's a feeling of just, I'm out of control. It's a hopeless situation. And when we have hope deferred, it can create that feeling in us. Maybe we felt like God had showed us something and it never happened. God showed us someone. and it never happened. God, we kind of had prophetic words, or someone said something we thought, and it just doesn't seem to have happened. And hope deferred can cause our heart to become heavy. And in that heaviness, there's a spiritual drowsiness that comes that we need to be broken free of. Are you with me? So in the same way I'm pointing out this morning, there's contrast between physical and spiritual. That if I'm perpetually struggling with a spiritual alertness, a spiritual receptivity, then maybe I've got to, other than just feel guilty about it, I've got to go and examine some things in my life. How are my spiritual disciplines doing? Am I at the gym? At least attempting to get to the gym, you know? Even if you could just swipe your card. Yeah. Even if you just put your Bible out. Whew, it was enough for today. Tomorrow I'll open it. At least I've got somewhere, alright? Just not exercising. Junk food. Spending 15 hours a month in having garbage downloaded out of the media and 18 minutes on Sunday when I could get myself to concentrate. Virus. Depression. You see, it's time for us as a church to wake up. We have to be spiritually awake if we're going to see His appearance change. If we're going to grow from glory to glory in our understanding of who He is, in the revelation of who He is. Because this is something that God has to do. We can't bring our minds to understand Him and to grow in our experience and appreciation of Him. It's something that's going to have to be revealed to us. But if we're snoozing, it can't be revealed to us. So it's time for the church to wake up. This got me thinking the next step, which is remedy. You know, there's indication, causes, and remedies. Any doctors here, you sort of helped us a little bit with understanding that we need a remedy to the problem. And as I thought about this remedy, okay, you can see all three now, so I might as well just treat all three. Shaking, shocking, and shouting. You like that? Shaking, shocking, and shouting. Who's got kids who got to get up to school on the Monday morning? You know, no, not to this Monday morning. Please don't wake them up this Monday morning. You won't be popular. But it's like it's one shake to let them know you're alive. 3 minutes later, another shake to let them know they're alive. 3 minutes later, another, and you shake and shake and shake and shake. It's like the mother who shook her son and said, it's time to get up. And 5 minutes later, he's still sleeping. Time to get up, 5 minutes later. So, and eventually, God says, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get out of bed. And she said, well, if you give me two reasons why you don't want to get out of bed, I'll give you two reasons why you should get out of bed. And he said, well, I don't like people and people don't like me. And she said, well, I'll give you two good reasons why you must get up now. You're 40 years old and you're the pastor that's preaching this morning. You see, we're all at different levels of sleep consciousness in our life. Some people, you just walk past the room and go, they're awake. Other people, you got to shake them and shake them and shake them and shake them. Get the drowsiness out of their eyes. In the army, they used to have a saying, skit your kop dat jou ore jou wakker klop. I don't know how else to say it. How do you say that? Shake your head that your ears you awake slap. It's not the same. But it's like some people need a shaking. Some people need to be taken by the shock. It's like there's a shaking. And right now there's a shaking globally taking place. It's happened around a thing that was called the American Dream. Maybe dream gives you a clue. Maybe the word dream. Dreams go together with... You know how dangerous that is? Especially when you've got a credit card in your hand. Charge it. The American dream. Any Americans here? No offense. I'm telling you. We fell asleep. And now there's a shaking going on. And God's getting some people's attention. It's sometimes the only way to get our attention, unfortunately. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Shaking is a scary thing. The second one is shocking. Shock treatment. Oh, that sounds gross. No, Janet, we cannot get our kids up. Eh? Yeah, no, that's wrong. But a brother-in-law going down to fish yesterday. with his rod over his shoulder, and he walked past the electric fence. And he touched the electric fence. And he went, "Whoa, I'm standing on something." It was a shocking experience. You see, what a shock does, it's like when someone's sleeping and you take a glass of cold water. It's shock treatment. Shock treatment brings people out of their comfort zones. And you know when you're in a comfort zone, it's easy to nod off. Because everything is so comfortable in my life, and I've got my little three ways of doing that and one way of doing that, and every, my routines, and everything's nice. So I'm just going to live these lives, eating food, processing it through my body, sleeping, working, and week by week, year by year, until I die and I get buried and I turn to dust. It's just a comfort zone. Sometimes either God loves us too much to get us, let us get away with that. Because arise, shine, your light has come. The world is in darkness, deep darkness on the people. But you will arise. You will shine in this day. God's getting our attention. He's getting it through shaking. He's getting it through shocking. Comfort zones. Be honest. Who's feeling a little bit tired this morning? You don't have to all jump up. Just, you know, we're not gonna, Davey, are you feeling a little bit tired? Maybe it's just the physical reasons, you know? Just come here quickly, please, Dave. Just come here. You can go sit. Compared to when you were sitting there a second before I called you up, and now, would you say you're slightly more awake? Everybody, this is Dave, okay? This is Dave. Thanks, Dave. Comfort zone. Hello? When we do nothing outside of our comfort zone except what comes comfortably and predictably and the same and the same and the same, it's very easy to fall into spiritual sleep and we won't even know it. And the word goes over our head and we just say amen. The words of the paper just blur into each other. That could be Chinese. We pray and the roof seems like brass. It's just nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. There's a sleepiness that comes to us. And when we blink the sleep out of our eyes and look at our watch, we're 98 years old. Where did that go? What happened? Now your life just passed you by. God loves us too much to let that happen to us. And you know what I'm finding is He knows how to engineer circumstances tailor-made to wake you up. Me up. It's not a one size fits all here. I'm talking out of experience here. Very much. My way God gets my attention is different to the way He gets your attention. But I do know this, that I was feeling a little bit tired last year. It was a good 9 years on a trot preaching. And Janet kept saying to me, "Steve, let's take a nice break. Let's take a good rest." "Yeah, but you know, what about this? What about that?" Man, it was a lifesaver. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to now do that. But I know God tailor-made that. And then in the midst of that, there was a prophetic word. You know, you can have rest and not be rested afterwards. Unless you get the word of God for you in your situation. If that doesn't happen, you've just had a long break. It's when you're having that place of rest. And God just started speaking something into me about my call to delight myself in Him. To delight myself in Him. To remember that even all the poofy stuff He saved me out of and He has to continue to get out of my life. All He does all that so His name can be glorious. It's not about me. It's not even for me. It's not to change my circumstances. It's so that He looks glorious. Because only He could have done that. And while I'm delighting in Him, something happens. I feel the smile of heaven come onto my life. And when the smile of heaven comes on you, it makes sense of everything else going around you. And you enjoy the smile of heaven. As you bring your orbit out of a self-focused life with all the things around you becoming the reflection of who you are into a place of Christ-centeredness where you begin to reflect Him and the things you've given are just there to serve you. And as you start moving into that place, God started to show me that our greatest joy is just delighting in Him. And while we're doing that, we feel His smile. We feel His smile, and that's Him looking after us. That's Him encouraging us. That's His presence makes life worth it. And then the big temptation occurs. We begin focusing on how this stuff is making me feel. We begin focusing on how the smile makes me feel. And we forget that it's because I'm delighting in Him. So somehow it starts becoming about me again. And how this is making me feel. And me, my. Starts to become the focus again. And we got to go full circle. Now I'm just sharing you a bit of my personal life. Because that's where we found ourselves. And God had to shake us and shock us. And then shouted us. Shaking, shocking, shouting. Way to get our attention. Way to get us out of a sleep. You see? The shouting is the trumpet, the prophetic declaration. If you put your aerial up right now, you'll hear this word coming out all over the place. Arise and shine. There's a worldwide shaking taking place. People are being shocked out of their comfort zones. And if you listen, you'll hear a sound. Maybe it's not physically being shouted, but you'll be able to discern it. It's a trumpet sound that's saying, church, arise and shine. Awake out of your slumber. Awake out of your sleep. For such a time as this, Christ has raised us up. And I tell you what, if you find yourself in a place of spiritual sleep, nobody's going to be able to help you. We can't look to people to help us. People will let us down. Elijah will let you down. Moses will let you down. But there is somebody that you can become preoccupied with. And He knows how to engineer the circumstances in our lives to bring us out of our spiritual sleep, our spiritual drowsiness, our spiritual slumber. And if we hear that word in our spirits that says it's time to wake up, we will discover that we, by His grace, have come into the most glorious time. As the morning star begins to rise, as His light begins to shine. I just want to finish with the scripture. I did a whole Bible study on not sleeping, which I'm not going to get to. Maybe I'll do it tonight. Just going through the Bible, looking at all key events in people's lives, how many of them were sleeping when these happened. Like Jonah and Samson and Abraham and a whole about 9 of them. It's a whole other thing here, but I want to just jump right to the end. And give you the scripture from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. At the end of all these pictures through the Bible of people sleeping during the most cataclysmic, most revelation times, most watershed parts of history, right at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 3, James, we find Jesus speaking to the church. And He says to them, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Ephesians chapter 5. Just those last 3 verses, James. Challenges that only we can do for ourselves. Psalm 57 verse 8. Awake, O my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken. Something we have to do. We have to awaken my soul. I have something to do with it. I have to, as it were, speak to myself and say, this is not a good time to sleep. Yes, God, I need you to do this for me. But in the midst of this, I need to have a good talk to myself. Ephesians 5 verse 14. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Word of God is clear. The greatest hope for this world is not a centralized government. It's a woken up church, shining and reflecting the glory of His world. That's when the kingdom is going to break in. That is going to be the sign before Jesus returns to the world. Pay attention. There's something happening with a group of people you thought were lunatics that's not happening in any other religion or sect or cult, but it's happening amongst a group of people. Their physical appearances virtually have changed. And there's a breaking of the power and the supernatural of God through the simplest of them who's walking in humility and obedience, who's woken up. And that will be the end time sign to the world before Christ returns. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in that time that He is Lord. You see, that's what the church, the world doesn't need new financial gurus as much as they need that kind of church. Let me even go one step further and say, whoever is our government of this week, coming week, is my government. My choice. They are my government. I will speak well of them. I will support them. And you'll say, who did you vote for? I'll say, I voted for the winning party. Whoever wins. Because I believe God can put them there and take them away. And if God puts them there, I will support them. But what South Africa needs is not a new clever fandangled government. It needs a church full of people who have woken up to the realization that Jesus Christ is central. And on His shoulders, the governments of the world are going to hang. His church is going to rise up in the last day, awakened to who He is. And they're going to see Him as He is. And they are going to take that glory down the other side of the mountain, into the valley below. And this message will continue to increase and explode, as it did from chapter 10, in a greater measure than they ever saw before. That's what's going to change the world. And you know what I'm praying for? I'm not even praying for a Christian government. But I am praying for Christians in the government. And new Christians in the government. That revival starts in their hearts. And they don't become mesmerized and don't become all caught up in their prosperity, but they see this high calling that God gave them in that place. Isn't that what we should pray for? Let's stand up together this morning. I felt to go off a little bit onto this as a platform for us to pray, because this message is not just to make us feel good now this morning and we can all go and have lunch. But this message is to say, He's raising up His church. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to make a difference. And if you're in agreement with me this morning, let's pray. Father, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Him alone. We want to see Him unique. We want our lives to orbit Him and to be in delight and worship of Jesus Christ. Lord, where there's sleepiness that's got into our hearts, where we are on a travel of drowsiness, where we are sleepwalking, I pray this morning that this word would come and cut through. Just for this moment of time, Spirit of God, we cry to You and say, God, awake, O my soul. Awake, O my soul. Awake, O my soul. And Lord, would You just breathe upon Your church by Your loving shaking, by Your loving shouting, by your loving shock treatment. As we center around you, Lord Jesus, as the King of the kingdom, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. And for the government of this land, we pray, let the light of the gospel rise and shine on this government. And we pray in her ranks, many would come to a revelation of their childhood faith and their childhood belief that Jesus Christ is their Lord. He's an authority above them, and they better watch out. And Lord, that you'd bring a godly fear into the hearts of government leaders, to know that this is your stewardship and this is your administration. And Lord, that they would surprise their critics as they begin to deliver because of your touch upon key people in strategic places to the glory of your name. And that this land will be a launching pad for the gospel and for the power of the kingdom. And the church of this nation will rise up and will go forth into Africa with a message of hope and change. That is our prayer for our land at this time and for our church. And all God's people agreed this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.